Well, good morning, everyone. Really is fantastic to see you here today. Welcome to church. My name is Adrian. It's awesome that you can be here today. Please keep your Bibles open to Acts 11. We're looking at the first half of that chapter together. And it's a great message that we have that we get to hear all about God and his plans for his world that he has made. So let me ask you, do you think Christianity is like the Olympic Games or like just a walk in the park? Is being in God's kingdom like a selective school or is it like a public school? And what I mean is sometimes people think being a Christian is something you have to work really hard to attain. You've got to get a certain level of holiness or godliness or effort. It's like going to the Olympics. You've got to train. You've got to be dedicated, focused, devote years of effort, and only the best of the best get in. The rest of us aren't good enough. Or is it that you can actually just go for a walk and do some exercise? Some people think church membership is like getting into a selective school. You've got to study, you've got to pass the test, and not many people can pass that test. Only the best and the brightest are chosen, and the rest of us aren't good enough. Or is it that anyone can enroll and you'll be accepted? See, this week at Kids Quest, it's been a detective theme. Kids have been following clues and solving riddles. We saw a bit of it this morning. It's been a whole lot of fun. And so to stick with that theme, we find ourselves in Acts chapter 11, this part of the Bible, with a bit of a mystery. There's a question they are trying to figure out, and it's a really big question. Of all the questions there are, this one is a doozy. Who is in and who is out when it comes to God? Who is included? Who is welcomed and belongs with God? And who is excluded and shut out and left out when it comes to God's love and his favor and his blessing? I mean, that's an enormous question, isn't it? That everyone needs to figure out. Everything is riding on this question. Because think about it, I'm sure you have all experienced being excluded from something and how horrible that is. Maybe your friends all got together to do something and they didn't invite you. Or maybe your family had a meal or a celebration and they didn't include you. Or maybe it was work and at your workplace there's a group of people who seem to make the decisions and they run the show and you're left on the outer and your opinions and your ideas are shut down. Or being excluded is terrible. Being on the outside, looking in and feel like you're missing out. I know sometimes that's how single people feel as they look at married couples. Without realizing it, often goes the other way too, in terms of, oh man, that life, and I'm missing it. Or those who would love to have children. Imagine there is some vital piece of information that you need to do your job, or you need it for your health. It's this critical information, but it's being held back from you. You can't have it. You can't know it. You're kept in the dark. How frustrating would that be? But here's the thing, how much more frustrating and distressing to be left out, shut out, cut out when we're actually talking about being right with God, getting access to heaven and to life after death, to the truth about what this life is actually all about and how we can live it to the full. Your whole meaning, your whole purpose, imagine missing out on that. The reality is mankind has been pondering this mystery since the very beginning. Who is God and what is he like? Who receives God's favor? What makes you in with God? How is it even possible to get included in God's amazing plans for joyful and blessed future? Or is it all actually just one of those exclusive clubs we're never going to gain entrance to because we're never going to be good enough? Who is good enough for God? Whose side is God on? The good news is we have the answer. And the Bible says this mystery that humans have been thinking about for millennia, it's actually now been answered. It's actually been revealed in Jesus. What humans have been wondering about and pondering about and puzzling over, what humans have felt is this elusive, almost secretive information has actually been revealed. In fact, it's been publicly announced to the whole world in Jesus Christ. I mean, the Bible, in a sense, is like WikiLeaks from God, except he released it all himself. This is everything he has. Jesus proves conclusively there is a God. Jesus proves we can know him through his word. We can be included in his blessing by believing in what Jesus has done in his death and resurrection. There's the answer. You see, from the passage that we're looking at this morning, there's still some questions people are trying to figure out in the early days of Christians gathering after Jesus' death and resurrection and ascending into heaven. And it all comes up in verse 1 because the Jews who followed Jesus, they hear reports that people from other nations, the Gentiles, people outside the group of Israel, Israel had received the promises of God, the nations now are hearing the message of Jesus and believing. And that raises the question for them, because isn't God our God? And aren't his promises for us, the Jews, they think? In fact, they actually like it being an exclusive group, because they're already in and no one else is allowed. Can people from other nations really just hear God's message, believe it, and straight away they're in? How does that work? And so the questions that they have lead to an accusation against the Apostle Peter. And here's the accusation in verses 2 and 3. Let me read it. So verses 2 and 3. When Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party, didn't get a lot of votes in the last election, that group, but the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." Now, uncircumcised here is a way of describing people who aren't Jewish, and it really means they aren't one of us. They don't belong. Circumcision was a sign that God gave to Abraham right back at the very beginning of the Bible. God made these promises to Abraham, and Abraham believed him. And a sign God gave him was circumcision. And it came to mean who was acceptable and who wasn't, who mattered and who didn't, who belonged and who was welcome and those who weren't. The accusation against Peter is, you associated with unacceptable people. You welcomed and you hung out with people who are not welcome. I mean, it's all a little bit high school, really, isn't it? You belong to this friendship group, but then you went and sat and had lunch with the nerds or the jocks or the whoever it was. So you're out of this group now. Or maybe, I don't know, maybe it's like the police commissioner being found to be having Saturday night dinner every week with a gang of criminals. But you know what it is like? It's a lot like Jesus, who came and he ate and he hung out with sinners and tax collectors and prostitutes. And you know what? The religious had a problem with him too. But it's like they're saying that to Peter, here's the accusation, who you are and who you belong to means you cannot ever be seen with them, because they can never belong. You're meant to be different. And notice that the accusation, when it all boils down, is actually pretty simple. You ate with them. The thing they're accusing Peter of doing wrong is eating with people who don't belong. And you see, that's the significance of eating in the Bible. I think our society has started to lose, to forget, to diminish the significance of eating together. It's actually not just a simple process of putting energy into your body, providing food that you need. Doing it together actually expresses friendship and community and connection. It says care and belonging and acceptance, and I want to get to know you. If you want to get a family to bond, if you want to get a staff team to unite or a community to have a sense of belonging and care for each other, then eat together regularly. As Christians, as a church, we should always have as part of our culture hospitality. It's in our DNA. We want to connect with people, and meals are an awesome way to do this. Who you eat with is significant. Just as who you don't is massive. Choosing not to eat with someone, that's a statement, isn't it? In fact, it's quite insulting. I refuse to eat with you. These religious legalists are saying to Peter, you don't get to eat with them because they can never belong. And that was the Jewish tradition, to keep themselves so separate from the people around them, they didn't even eat with them. They'd even made it a rule. You are forbidden to eat with someone who is not like you. Because the theory was, if you eat with someone who is dirty, then you will be dirty. So that's the accusation against Peter. You've associated with unacceptable people. You've included people who should never be included. You connected with people who are corrupt and sinful. And then we turn to Peter's defense. And we see this in verse 4 onwards. And the first thing we notice in verse 4, Peter began to explain to them step by step. Now, in today's era of Twitter storms and confected outrage at anyone who disagrees with you, there's a couple of very strange things that Peter does. Firstly, he explains. He doesn't shout people down until he gets his own way. He doesn't name call or insult. He presents his case. He says, actually, let me tell you what's happened. These days, no one explains anything. No one discusses anything. Everyone just kind of shouts at each other until someone's insult was so powerful that they just win. So he explains, and he does it step by step. He gives them an orderly account. It's careful and it's clear. It's not a mystery. It's truth and it's evident. And so Peter's defense is actually God's new vision of reality. Peter's reply to the accusation made against him is to bear witness and to testify, this is what God told me, this is what God showed me. Just a few days before, let me read from verse 5. Peter says, I was in the town of Joppa praying, and I saw in a trance an object that resembled a large sheet coming down, being lowered by its four corners from heaven, and it came to me, and when I looked closely and considered it, I saw the four-footed animals of the earth, the wild beasts, the reptiles, the birds of the sky, and I heard a voice telling me, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Now, why is Peter's defense a vision from God about eating all sorts of meat? What's that got to do with him associating with outsiders and who's in the kingdom and how do you get right with God? Well, again, it comes down to the significance of eating. In the Old Testament, Israel were given laws by God about which foods they could and could not eat. And those food laws, and a bunch of whole other laws that they were given, were designed to make them stand out as different from the world, set apart from the world, so that the world would see them as living with hope and purpose and relationship with God and be drawn to them. And so a bunch of the food laws were things like you don't eat pork and you don't eat shellfish, a whole bunch of things. Those foods were unclean, and if you ate them, therefore you were unclean. Not eating them said you're devoted to God. But a tradition that the Jews then developed and took it one step forward was to say, well, eating with anyone who does eat those foods makes you unclean. And that's the problem they have with Peter. But God has given Peter a vision that there is no unclean food. Being in with God, being friends with God, being acceptable to God and welcomed to God and clean before him is not a matter of what you do and don't eat. Now, I realize the technical details of ancient Israel's food laws from 4,000 years ago don't strike you as the most relevant or interesting thing, but it's kind of like the flight attendant's pre-flight safety update. You might think it's boring and you want to zone out, but I tell you what, when the moment comes, you want to know, is my life jacket under my seat, under the seat in front, or is it in the side? And tell me, what am I meant to do? We need to know. How do you have a right relationship with God? Peter has received this vision from God, the chapter before in Acts 10, so you can read it if you missed it last week. But he's got this vision from God, but he should have already known this truth. Jesus has already said it. Back in Mark chapter 7, Jesus and his disciples are confronted by a bunch of religious leaders, the Pharisees, they're hypocrites. These guys, they're all about rules and regulations. They're all about tradition and religion. And man, they're impressive in that sense. But in their hearts, they don't know God. They don't love God. And Jesus said this about all their outward traditions of cleansing and different foods and stuff. It's going to come up on the screen. Mark 7. Verse 4, 14, sorry. Summoning the crowd again, he told them, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand. Nothing that goes into a person from outside can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him." He goes on a little bit later in verse 19. "For what goes in," the food he's talking about, "it doesn't go into his heart, but into the stomach, and is eliminated." I mean, the translator says he's eliminated, but Jesus uses the word latrine or toilet. It goes into the stomach and into the toilet. It's food. It could just come in and out. It doesn't matter. "Thus, Jesus declared all foods clean." He's already done it. It's already been declared. Your relationship with God is not on the basis of your food. Jesus goes on. This is what clean and unclean is really about. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of people's hearts, who they are, come evil thoughts, sexual immoralities, thefts, murders, adulteries, greed, evil actions, deceit, self-indulgence, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a person. Now, at this point, I know what you're thinking. Rugby Australia is definitely about to call and terminate Jesus' contract because, yes, he said those things. But boy, do we need him in our team. But Peter has been accused of eating with and hanging out with people who are unacceptable to God because they eat the wrong food. They eat pork. They eat their steak rare. Jesus has made it clear everyone has a problem before God. And it's not about the clothes that you wear or the food that you eat or whatever kind of religious symbol that you happen to be wearing as a badge. Everyone has a problem because of what comes out of our hearts. Jews have a problem because of their hearts. Gentiles, Israel, nations, everyone. Jesus is saying food is a gift from God. Enjoy it. Eat it. Have fellowship with it. Eating fish on Fridays does not make any difference whatsoever to your relationship with God. See, God's vision about food being clean is actually about people, isn't it? And you see that in what happens next, where Peter says that having seen this vision, God told me to go to a Gentile's house, Cornelius's house. And in verses 11 to 14, he describes going to the house. And what ends up happening is that Peter's message from God to go to Cornelius, this Roman centurion, this Gentile and outsider, actually is matched by God's message to Cornelius, you need to send for Peter. God is at work equally in the lives of both men. God is at work and gives his word and sends his message, and he loves both men. One is a Jew and one is a Gentile. One is an insider, one is on the outside. And God says, I speak to both of them and I want them to be friends. And that makes a statement, doesn't it? We've seen the accusation that Peter has been associating with unacceptable people that God could never love. And Peter's defense is God's new vision of reality. There is an invitation for the whole world to come to him, not through religion, not through tradition, not through regulations and rules, but through Jesus. Because there's no difference, there's no separation between Jews and Gentiles. We all need forgiveness. We've seen the accusation. We've seen the defense. Lastly, we get to the verdict. How does it all end? Verse 15, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came down on them, just as on us at the beginning. God makes a massive public statement at this point, doesn't he? He sends his Holy Spirit, his presence, himself, into these Gentiles, outsiders, outcasts, unworthy, unwelcome. God says, actually, they belong to me. These people are acceptable to me. These people are clean in my eyes because of what Jesus has done. They are well and truly on the inside. They receive the Holy Spirit just as Peter and the Jews had at the beginning of Acts. There's no difference. Everyone's welcome. And so Peter says, verse 16, that he was reminded at last, it took him a little while, three visions and a whole bunch of words from God. he was reminded of what Jesus had said all along. Verse 16, I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. John baptized, that's a fancy old-fashioned word for washed. John washed with water. You will be washed with the Holy Spirit. John had washed people externally in the river, Jordan River, as a symbol, a reminder, you need to turn back to God. But Jesus said, you are going to be washed in your soul, in your heart, in your very self, your inner being. You will be washed by God's Spirit, His pure, perfect, Holy Spirit washing through every part of who we are. And in the end, that answers all the questions, doesn't it? Who is in? Who is out? Can the nations really be saved? What do you have to do to be right with God? Peter says, verse 17, if then God gave them the same gift that he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, how could I possibly hinder God? See, Peter is reminded, actually, the only reason he's right with God is because God didn't treat him as he deserved, but gave him the gift of salvation and love and forgiveness, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of being washed clean of all his wrongdoing and guilt before God, the gift of being in and having relationship. And he's now given that gift to the nations. What that means is that anyone can be right with God, and everyone is welcome to put their trust in Jesus. The reason why Jews and Gentiles can both be inside with God is that both Jews and Gentiles are only saved when they put their trust in Jesus. The people who had accused Peter at the beginning of associating with unacceptable people, you know what their problem was? They assumed they were on the inside because of who they were. They deserved it. They'd earned it. I've worked for this. I belong here because I'm awesome. And they resent the Gentiles who feel like they've got in for free and haven't had to do anything. They've completely misunderstood the gospel. It's always been about God's gift, his generous, loving gift. And maybe you have thought the church is only for people who are super holy and religious, and they love keeping rules and regulations. Not at all. Church is for people who know they don't deserve to be loved by God, but have happily, joyfully received his free gift of being washed clean in Jesus. Maybe you think there's no way that you could ever be accepted by God, that he could ever welcome you with open arms and include you and love you and accept you. Actually, Jesus is here to say, anyone who puts their trust in him, anyone who believes in him is accepted by God, welcomed by God, loved by God, celebrated joyfully by God. Anyone can be saved. Everyone is welcome because of what Jesus has done. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for what you've done for us in Jesus Christ, in washing us clean, in taking away our sin and our guilt and our shame. Thank you so much, Father, for making it really clear and obvious that the whole world needs you, and anyone can be saved and everyone is welcome. Father, we pray as a church that would be our attitude, that we would love to share the gospel with anyone and everyone. We'd include and welcome anyone and everyone. And Father, we pray that you would help us to know you and your love more and more, and to live it out for your glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.